tonight I want us to continue talking about who is Jesus. God laid this on my heart back about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I was praying. I got to be honest with you. I know there's a few preachers in the house. There's a couple of other preachers in the house, and I know some of you have even pastored, and when you preach three services a week for 25 years, after a while you start going, what am I going to preach next? And so I was praying about a month and a half ago, and God, what do I do on Sunday nights? What is the direction you want me to go? And God began to lay into my heart to continue a new look at this this back to the basics idea with some time and taking plenty of time to look at who Jesus is. We talk about him. We sing about him. We believe that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We understand and we know that Jesus is the only way to the Father. We know that he is the freedom and the life and liberty. We know all that about Jesus. But when was the last time we just took some time and took several weeks and said, this is what Jesus' life was about? And so several weeks ago I started and we talked about Jesus as a young boy and we talked about him teaching in the temple. And then I come in and the next week I was going to preach a sermon about not my time. And I was going to talk about the water and wine. And when I began to study for that sermon, I realized I missed it because I was jumping ahead of myself. And so I went back and I preached instead about calling disciples. I preached instead about living in the wilderness and having to go through the trials and the tribulations. And then we come back and we talked last week about calling the disciples and about calling them the purpose of the call. And so now we get to come to this place where we begin to talk water into wine. This is widely known and believed by most scholars to be Jesus' first miracle. And as I began to lay this out 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, when I was going to preach the first time, I was going to preach a sermon entitled, It's Not My Time. And somewhere in my mind, I had gotten messed up, and I know Jesus is going to say in the scripture we're going to read in a few minutes, it's not my time yet. But I began to realize a few weeks ago that there were other things that happened before this and that his ministry preparation was already in place. And so as I got here, by the time we get to this story, Jesus has already been tempted in the wilderness. He's already been baptized. He's already called his disciples, because we're going to read in the first verse that we read here in a few minutes, that is our second verse, that his disciples went with him. And so as I get to this story that I knew I wanted it to be a part of this series of sermons on who is Jesus, as I looked at it, I kept going, what does it say to me? What does it say to me? I got news for you. In case you don't know, I don't believe in alcohol. And so I'm not going to be out here. I'm not preaching tonight. We need to go get some wine. Although there's some Sunday nights I wish I could. Come on, pastor, say amen. But, that's not the point of this. And as I began to look at this scripture, every time I get in this pulpit, every preacher, every pastor, every minister winds up, and sometimes they change throughout the course of their ministry, you wind up with a theme. My sort of theme, my go-to thing has always been about, we've got to live this out there to make in here worth anything. I grew up in the church, and I'm sick and tired of church. I'm tired of just coming and singing songs and preaching sermons and not letting it affect anything I do outside the walls of this church. And so in just about every sermon I ever preach, I talk about, what does this mean to you living on the street? What does this mean at Walmart? What does this mean at home? I got to be honest. We're getting started tonight. I don't know that Jesus changing water into wine is going to affect the way you live tomorrow. But here's what I did see. And this is why I've been saying so much this sermon is going to be different. It's not my normal go-to theme. Because what I did see is for me to understand what Jesus does in me, I have to look and understand what he did in other situations. For me to know and feel the power, to know that God cares about my need, as a wonderful testimony was given, that God knows my name, that I'm important to Christ, I have to see what he does for other people who are important to him. When you get to know people, sometimes you build relationships based on how they treat other people. Sometimes you change relationships because of the way somebody treats other people. As we begin to get into this story tonight, I want to look at the nature of Christ. I'm not talking about God the Son. I'm not talking about the deity of Christ. I'm talking about what was Jesus's nature. What was it that made him special? And I believe as we look at this scripture tonight, we're going to begin to understand that if we could be like him, if we could be like him, I'm not talking about the deity. I'm not even going to be talking. I'm not talking so much about the ability to do the miraculous and turn the water into wine. I'm talking about the heart, the passion, the compassion, and the, for lack of a better term, sense of responsibility and care. If we could start living like him, then we can change our world. I think too many times we try to make everything spiritual. Sometimes, tagging on to this morning's sermon, we just have to decide that we're going to do something nice for somebody. I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight. Amen. John chapter 2. I got to tell you, that sounded more excited than this morning's did. This morning sounded like, whoa, yay, we get to open the Bible. I almost said something. I thought, no, I'm just going to let it slide. But it sounded much better tonight. John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called for the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. Now you have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. And Lord, I want you to send victory and send freedom into my heart. Lord, I want you to speak through me tonight. Lord, I need your anointing tonight. I need your power. Lord, let us see who Jesus was. in a very real way, let us see what it means to have compassion and to have passion and to walk with responsibility and care for those around us. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you that you've given me the opportunity to share this sermon. I give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm just sort of going to go through this passage of Scripture, sort of verse by verse. First thing that I noticed is that Jesus was invited. Jesus was not at this wedding by chance. He was not a wedding crasher, but rather he was invited. In the first two verses here, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, what can you say about those two verses? Well, number one, you need to point out and you need to notice that when Jesus went to this wedding, he went because obviously he knew the bride and groom or the bride or the groom, he had a vested interest in being there. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? How many of you have been to the wedding of somebody that you know and somebody that you care for? And you go, coming up in about a month, I'm going to be going October the 15th. I'm going to be going to a wedding in Easton, Pennsylvania. And I am looking forward to that wedding, sort of, because I know the bride. The bride is by no stretch of the imagination and no secret to the rest of the family. The bride is my favorite niece. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but I got one. And it only goes to prove that she's my favorite niece because I am her favorite uncle. Just ask me. I'll tell you. Not only do I get to attend, that wedding, not only do I get to be there and see my niece, who is a beautiful young lady, not only do I get to be around family, but I have the privilege and the honor to be a part of the officiating crew with one of her less liked uncles. And I'm looking forward to being there. Why? Because it means a lot to me. I have a feeling. I may miss the mark, but I have a feeling that there may be a tear or two that flows down my face while I'm talking to my niece as she marries that young man that's nice and sweet and kind, but not nearly good enough for her. I love her future husband, and I have approved of him, but ain't nobody going to be good enough for my niece. And I say all that to say, when you get invited to a wedding, it is a time of joy. It is a time of celebration. I've been at weddings where I've been in the wedding party. I've been at way more weddings that I've preached or officiated the wedding. But I've been in a few weddings that I wasn't in the wedding party and I wasn't the speaker. I sat in the seats and I gave up an afternoon to watch the joining together of a couple. I spent a Saturday afternoon just a few weeks ago sitting in a beautiful yard on a beautiful afternoon watching a young man and a young woman commit their lives to one another. And it was exciting. I was not there because I had to be. I wasn't there because I needed to be. I was there because I wanted to be. Can I tell you something about Jesus? Jesus was not at the wedding because he had to be. The Bible gives no indication that he was officiating this wedding. He was not at the wedding because he was forced to be. There's no indication that he was forced to be there. Jesus was at the wedding because he wanted to be. Oh, let me tell you, I know I said this sermon is not about how you live out there, but it is if we're going to live like Christ. Sometimes we do what we do because we love and because we care and because we want to show others that they are important to us. I'm going to tell you, I look back at my wedding, and there are people that I invited that I didn't know because they knew my wife and I didn't know them. There were people that were invited to the wedding that my wife didn't know because they knew me, but she didn't know. It's sort of funny, and we've now built a relationship with them. But there was one couple invited to the wedding, was at the wedding, and talked to us, I believe, if I remember right, at Cake and Punch reception. They came to the dinner reception, and they were friends of my parents and friends of mine and parents of one of my former girlfriends. Now, I'm not sure Beth would have invited them to the wedding, but now many of you know Brother and Sister Bogus as they pastor in Sedalia, and many of you ladies have met them at Ladies Retreat, Sister Bogus, and they were at my wedding. They wasn't there because they needed to be. They wasn't there because we forced them to come. It might have even felt a little awkward. Tommy and their daughter dated for a couple of years. But yet they were there because they love my parents and they love me. When we quit trying to make people earn our presence and we start showing that we just love them, that want to be a part. You know what? You'll never reach anybody unless you want to be a part of their life. You're not going to impact people unless you quit trying to hide in the shadows and start saying, you know what? I have been invited, and I want to show them love. I want to show them appreciation, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to let them know that they mean something to me. So Jesus and his mother and his disciples are all there at the wedding. I can almost picture it in my mind. I'm a visual learner, so when I read, I visualize. And I can almost see it as evidently, somewhere down the line, Jesus' mother was more connected to these people than Jesus was. I would dare say that somewhere down the line, Jesus' mother was the connection that got Jesus his invitation. That sort of makes sense. His disciples were there, and Peter and Andrew were brothers, and Peter had been a disciple of John the Baptist, who was also Jesus's cousin. And so lines had crossed and friendships had crossed. And I almost can see, I don't know if they were related. I don't know whose wedding it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But somehow, Mama Mary was connected. And when Jesus gets there and he's got his little entourage with him, I don't know if he had all 12 of his disciples yet or if he just had Peter, James, John, and Andrew. I don't know. According to John, he had already called Bartholomew, I believe, in chapter 1 of John. And so he may have not had all 12 of them, but he had a big group with him, and they were following along behind him. And Jesus comes in. He sits down, and Mama comes over and says, "Everything okay, Jesus?" "Yeah, Mama, I'm here. I'm here. I'm excited to be here." And Mama, I can see Mama as Mama Mary just sort of like, "All right, good to have you. Take care of your friends that come with you." And then Mama goes off and she's doing stuff. She's involved in the wedding. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Mama said, "You ever been somewhere with Mama? And Mama said..." That's my mama. My mama will snap a finger at you. When I was a little boy, my mama's snap was so loud in the church that me and my best friend would get just loud enough to make Mama snap so we could watch the adults jump. That wasn't nice of us. When Mama says to do something, guess who does it? I have been out of the house longer than I was in the house. I have lived with my wife longer than I ever lived with my mama. And I got news for you. Do not tell Beth this. If the four of us together somewhere and Mama's doing something, I'm not going to ask Beth if it's okay. Mama said do it. And I'm going to get up and go do it. Now, I get home And my boy's mama may say something, and then I'll deal with that. But when mama says, look at this, verse 3. And they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now I want you to think about this for just a second. Mama Mary's not just a normal mama. Mama Mary, she's not just somebody like some of you mothers out here. Oh, my baby's special. See, it's amazing to me that I was there when this thing came out of my wife. And I've watched him grow up, and some would say, much to his glory, that he resembles me. And I know that he acts like I act. And quit shaking your head, yes. And I know that there is no mistaking that he is my child. But I understand he ain't all that special. But you ask mama, and mama says, oh, Michael's just so special. No, he's not. He's just so loud. And mama protects Michael. Mama protects Anthony. Anthony's weird. Mama still protects him. She talks about how good he is. Let me tell you something. Mama Mary wasn't just like a normal mama. I talk to every one of you in this room that are mothers, and you'll tell me. You may tell me your kids are a little high strung. You may tell me your kids are a little wild. But you're going to tell me I'll do anything for my kid. And you're going to tell me how special your kids are. And if your kids have had problems, you're going to do what most mamas do. You're going to explain them away. Well, they had this, but you know why? It's because they met that girl, and that girl's who messed them up. All right, man, she was great until she met that boy. That boy but she's still special. Let me tell you something. Mama Mary was a step beyond you, though. Mama Mary wasn't like the rest of the mamas. Mama Mary knew something other people didn't know. Because Mama Mary remembers when she was just a teenage girl. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, blessed are you, Mary. You are highly favored above all women. For you have been chosen. And the child that you will carry will be the Son of the Most High God. And she was there. Excuse my expression. She was there when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and conceived a child in her. She understood from the birth of the child more than anybody else that Jesus wasn't just another special boy. He was the Son of God. He was the King of Kings. And he was the Lord of Lords. All the time growing up, we've already talked about it. They went to the temple. Jesus disappeared. When they found Jesus 3 days later in the temple, he was asking questions and teaching and astonishing the crowds. And Mary said, why have you done this? And Jesus said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? See, Mary knew who Jesus really was. And so when Mary's there, and Mary's somehow connected to this wedding feast, and they said, we don't know what we're going to do, Mary. You know how this happened. Can I just, this is how I visualize this. This is when all the ladies got together at the reception. And they were talking about who was wearing what dress. And did you see what she wore to the wedding? And they're over there. And I believe maybe the mother of the bride, or maybe it's the mother of the groom, one of them come by and says, oh, ladies, I don't know what we're going to do. We're out of wine. There's no more wine. And Mary says, I ain't going to say it. I think I know somebody can help us. And Mary goes over and she finds her son Jesus. She knows who he is. She doesn't have to be told. She doesn't need God to show off in her life. God's already shown off in her life. She doesn't need anybody to put up a sign and say, this is the Son of God. She doesn't need the miracles and the sick healed and the dead raised. And she doesn't need to see him walk on water. She doesn't need to see him stretch out withered hands or heal the lame or cause blind eyes to see. She already knows from his birth that he is something special. And she comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, they have no wine. And in my mind's eye, I get that mama look. Jesus, they have no wine. Take care of it, my mama. She'd be tapping that foot. My grandmama. My daddy's mama, she'd be stamming her lips. They have no wine. And you know, Jesus saw it in her face. He saw it in her eyes. And when mama said, they have no wine, Jesus said, whoa, not yet. Mama, it's not time yet. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. I know we read that and that sounds so harsh. Can I tell you what Jesus said? Mama, I know you know who I am. And I know that your friends are embarrassed right now. But it's your problem. It's their problem. What's it got to do with me? Notice he didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He said, what does it have to do with me? It's not my time yet. I do not need to do anything about this. Mama, you know that I have to live as a man. All indications, because everybody talks about this as the first miracle, there is no indication that any other miraculous thing ever happened in his life. I want you to think about that for a second. Most scholars believe that by this point, Joseph was dead. Think about that. Did Mary not ask Jesus, heal your earthly father? In 30 years of life, has anybody in this room went through 30 years of life without a trouble, without a trial, without a difficulty? Has anybody in this room went through 30 years of life without stubbing their toe? Sorry, Wanda, I had to throw that out there. Has anybody in this room went through 30 years of life without getting a headache? But yet somewhere we're led to believe, and I believe it with all my heart, that for 30 years when Jesus was around Mama, Mama never said, Jesus, my head really hurts. Jesus, your earthly daddy's sick. Jesus, your little brother James won't listen. Jesus, she understood all the way through that though he was special, it wasn't time yet. But the wedding, and something's different. You know what it was? Number one, she knew he's been baptized. He's been tempted. It's coming about. He has disciples. He's stepping into his ministry. The other thing that happened is this wasn't about Mary. It wasn't about their family. It was compassion for somebody else. I truly believe Mary was not going to be embarrassed at the fact they didn't have any wine. But somebody she loved, somebody she cared for, was going to be embarrassed. And she says, they don't have any wine. And Jesus says, it's not my problem. It's not my time yet. And I love what Mama Mary did. She looked Jesus in the eye. He says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? It's not yet my hour." And Mama said again, she turned from his face and turned around and said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." She didn't wait for a yes. She didn't wait for a no. She didn't accept his excuse. I just said Jesus made an excuse. Jesus said, "It's not time yet." But Mama didn't go away and say, "Oh, we'll take care of it." No, she turned around in front of Jesus and looked at the servants and said, "You do whatever he says." Think about that. Your mom ever done anything like that to you? Right in front of you, tell somebody else to follow your example. Now I have to do this. Mary was pushing Jesus. She was pushing Jesus. He was prepared for ministry. He was ready for ministry. And Mary said, "It's time." When Mary gives directions to the servants, then the first of many times that we read, Jesus said, Jesus begins to instruct. Verse 6 says, "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews." That means that these 6 water pots were there as purification. They were there for washing hands, ceremonial cleansing. They were not water jugs that were there for people to come up because they were thirsty. Containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill their water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. I want you to look at something. When Jesus gives his instructions, he doesn't pray over it. He doesn't say hocus pocus. The servants, they put water in those buckets. Now, to the servants' honor, they filled them to the brim. Hey, if he's going to do something with these, we're going to get all we can get. Oh, I could preach there for a few minutes. We got a few people filling up their lives with a little bit of water. And the reason why we don't get enough of the worship, and represented by the wine. The reason we don't have enough worship because we didn't fill our lives up to the brim. We stopped halfway. We stopped 3/4 of the way. Oh, when we're at the house and we want something to drink, and we all like soda in our house. And Beth wants about 1/4 of a glass of soda. And when I fill up, I fill about 3/4 of a glass. And I'm going to tell you, when Michael fills up a glass, it's to the brim. He can put a gallon of milk in one cup at one time. We get what we put in. The servants fill them to the brim. But then Jesus looks at these servants. Now, again, you got to picture this in your mind. Jesus, his mother, has told them to do whatever he says. These pots have 20 or 30 gallons of water in them. I don't know when the last time you picked up a 5-gallon bucket of water. It's heavy. It took work. Then he said, "Draw out some of it and take it to the master of the banquet." It's water, Jesus. Jesus didn't take it to the master of the banquet. Jesus wasn't the one handing the master of the banquet a cup full of water. Jesus wasn't the one with their reputation on the line. It was the servants. But yet they obeyed. And they drew out the water. And they took it to the master of the banquet. And when they got there, the master of the banquet tasted what he didn't know. See, I don't believe these were in crystal glasses. I believe these were clay cups. I'm not sure that the servants could even see the change. And the reason I say this is because of what I read next. Now, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, parentheses, this means explanation, but the servants who had drawn out the water knew. They knew that this was water. They knew what it was. The master didn't know. He didn't know that this had been water. He didn't know. The Bible doesn't say they emptied those pots before they filled them up. He didn't know people had been washing their hands in this. Sorry. He didn't know. He didn't know where this came from. He didn't know what pots were used to collect this wine. The servants did. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. Can you imagine being the servant? This is water out of the purification jugs. Where's the bridegroom? Know it. And yet when the bridegroom comes, master of the feast, he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests are well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. He says, it's common practice. You put the best out first. That way, when everybody's not tasting quite like they were before, you bring out the weak stuff. You bring out the bad stuff. But instead, you say the best one for the last one. Can I just throw in here a second? That even in this first miracle of Christ, even in this miracle that Jesus said it wasn't his time yet, even in this miracle that he did completely out of compassion and respect for his mother, even in this one, he was pointing to the fact that the best is yet to come. What many people think was the great days of the past are going to be nothing compared to the greatest wine, the greatest worship, the greatest outpouring, the greatest anointing that God is going to bring out at the end of the feast. I got news for you, folks. We live in a day, I love what Brother Curtis says, and I quote this all the time. Brother Curtis says, we live in a day and age where we talk about how great would it have been to be with Peter and James and John, and how great would it have been to go hear Paul preach, but we're going to walk in to a heavenly kingdom one day, and Peter and James and John and Paul and Moses and Aaron and Elijah and Elisha, they're going to gather around our feet and say, what was it like in the last day? When the Spirit of God was truly poured out, what was it like? Because it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. God's power gets more and more real. Because he didn't give the best to the first. He's given the best to the last. In this miracle, Jesus lays out the picture that it doesn't matter who was there first. Those that are there last is going to get the best. The master of the feast praises the bridegroom. The bridegroom has no idea what happened. According to the scripture that I read, and this is the only telling of the story, according to the scripture, Mama Mary knows that she told the servants to do what Jesus said. Jesus knows what he did, and the servants know what he did. I don't see that anybody else really knows. I don't know that it was trumpeted. Now, obviously, according to verse 11, the disciples were there, and they saw it. Something amazing happens in verse 11. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Church, when we begin to understand the nature of Christ, the man Jesus, the man Jesus did this miracle because he had love and compassion and maybe even a sense of responsibility to it. He didn't want to do it. He wasn't looking to do it. Many miracles will come later that we'll talk about on Sunday nights where Jesus walked into crowds and had compassion for them. Jesus' compassion was not for the bride or the bridegroom. His compassion and passion was for his mama. He loved his mama. And at her word, he revealed his glory. But when his glory was revealed, the disciples said, "Did you see that?" Think about that. We talked about the disciples last week. They've already sold out to this. They've already sold out the fishing business. They got rid of boats. They got rid of their careers. They got rid of their companies. They've walked away from everything they have, following the word of a man. But now they've seen the deed of a man. As we've looked at the personality of Jesus, let me tell you what they can mean to us. When you come to church and you tell people, "I'm a Christian. I go to church. I take time out of my Sundays to be a part of a worship experience." We wear that tag around our neck that we are a believer in Christ. People hear the word of faith. But it's not until we walk in with compassion and love and mercy that they can ever see the deed of Christ. God has not called us just to talk about our faith, but rather there is a time where we have to step out of speech and we have to show love. We show grace. We have to show forgiveness. We have to make it obvious. The miracle, the wedding of Cana of Galilee, was the first time that Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. When you start revealing the glory of God in your life, other people will believe. When you start revealing that it is not you who lives, but rather Christ who lives through you. When you start revealing that it's not about you, it's about Christ. When you start doing things that make people say, "I don't understand why you're agreeing to this. I don't understand why you're okay with this. If that was me, I'd be angry." When you start doing the supernatural and revealing the Spirit of Christ in your life, other people will believe. But if all we ever do is talk about it, if all we ever do is gather disciples, if all we ever do is say we're going to do something, but we never step out, we never step out, we never say fill the water pots up, we never say, fill the water pots up. Then the wine can never be produced. And the faith of those watching can never grow. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heaven,